Shalom Havarim. It is good to be with you, my friends, this morning. There's a story of a police officer that I heard this week. A police officer was making his evening rounds. The sun had gone down, and he was on foot patrol. And as he was walking around on the sidewalk, he saw a man down on all fours underneath a street lamp. And this man, as he got up to him, was clearly looking for something. So the police officer goes up to this man and says, "Excuse me, sir, did you lose something?" And the man replies, "Well, yes, I lost something. Of course I lost something. That's why I'm down here looking, my silly man." And he said, "I've lost my keys." And the police officer said to him, "Well, did you drop them here?" And the man just looks up at him, kind of disgusted, and says, "No, I dropped them over there in the alley." And he waits a little bit, and seeing the police officer, seeing the question in his face, he says, "But it's better light over here." Could have told it better, I know. How foolish is that? Foolish to go and ask the man, "Did you drop your keys here?" Of course he dropped them there. He wouldn't be searching somewhere he didn't drop them. And of course this man that's down on his hands and knees looking all over in the dark is looking for something. How foolish. We can be pretty foolish sometimes as human beings. And you know what? I think that's okay. I think it's okay to look a little bit foolish. And at times I think we're called to be a little bit foolish. Because we as Christians aren't supposed to look like the rest of the world. We're supposed to do things differently than other people sometimes do them. And when we don't act like the rest of the world, when we do things differently than what is expected of us, we will look foolish. So today we're going to look at these fishermen that we find in this story from Luke chapter 5. The story of these foolish fishermen finding faith. As Jennifer pointed out to me, that is some good alliteration. So we're going to look at these foolish fishermen as they find faith and see that we too are called to be foolish. And when we are foolish, like these fishermen who found their faith, we are called to, at times, die. Die to the ways of the world. So as fun as that sounds, let's start by talking about what leads up to this story. It's so quiet in here now once the kids are out. What happens here? We have this guy named Jesus. And this is early on in Luke's gospel. This is just chapter 5. And we find that he has a few followers. People are following after him. And they want to hear him speak. Now, one of the modern conveniences that we have in the 21st century is that we have this thing called sound amplification. We have microphones. You can hear me because I have a microphone. Is that clear? Yes, that's good. That's helpful. We can record sound. But back in Jesus' day, they didn't have microphones. So what did they do whenever he had crowds of people following behind him? What did he do to make sure that people could hear him when he had hundreds of people? Yeah, at one point, when he has this Sermon on the Mount, when he's feeding the loaves and the fishes, and there's thousands of people that come to hear him speak. So how do you make sure so many people can hear you? Well, you take advantage of the natural acoustics of the land. This is an amphitheater. You can see this was built into a side, built into the side of a mountain. And this uses the way sound naturally moves and bounces off of things. If a person goes down, this is, I believe, in Rome somewhere, in Italy. If a person goes down here and stands, and all the people are up here in the seats, you can hear what the person says because the way sound goes out from a person's mouth, it spreads wide, and it goes up and into those stands. Now, I'm told that when Jesus speaks from this lake on Lake Gennesaret, that there are some mountains and some hills that are kind of around the outside of this lake. And it would act as a natural amphitheater. But why does Jesus go and he gets into a boat? Well, whenever people are all standing up in front of you, when you get up in someone's face, when you're talking really close to people, the sound bounces off that person and it bounces back to you. So it's actually helpful to back up a little bit. I mean, that's counterintuitive. You want to be close so they can hear you, but you back up a bit so your sound can project and expand to reach more people. So we're told that Jesus has these people. They're following him, and he goes, and he sees a boat, And what do you do when you see a boat that is somebody else's boat? You get in it, right? That's just normal. Now see, Jesus must have had some sort of relationship with the owner of this boat. And we know this boat was owned by Simon. And Simon, we will later know, is also called Peter. Now, Simon and Jesus had a bit of a relationship because if you go back to the previous chapter, you'll see that Jesus actually heals Simon's mother-in-law. She was deathly ill. Simon takes Jesus with him back to his mother-in-law's home. Jesus heals her there. And Simon never forgives him for that. No. No. Wake up, people. Now, so Simon obviously has this relationship with Jesus. That's why he allows him to get in his boat. Simon has known Jesus has been going around teaching. Jesus has been healing people. He's doing all of these exorcisms. He is an exerciser. He's in really good shape. So they watch him do push-ups and stuff. No, he's releasing these demons from the people. And he comes and he's got all these people coming behind him. He's building this following. People know him as a healer, as a teacher, as a preacher. And he says, Simon, may I borrow your boat? And he pushes back and he delivers this speech. Now, after that speech is where we pick up with our common knowledge, all these children's stories and songs. We find that after Jesus comes back in from giving this speech, he says this to Peter. He says in verse 4, he says, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter responds by saying, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, these guys have just gotten off the night shift at the factory, right? They are tired. And I've never worked night shift, but if I have to stay up after about 11 or 12 o'clock, I'm done for. So they've been working all night. They've been working hard. This is physical labor. And they are just tired. And the song that we sang a little bit ago, it comes from this passage right here. They fished all night. And were they very successful? No. They fished all night and they caught no fishes. Not only are we trying to teach good lessons in, you know, in spirituality, we're teaching good grammar too. Fished all night, but caught no fishes. So they're tired. They're frustrated. They wasted an entire night. And Jesus says, just go back out, throw your nets down there one more time. Now, obviously, there's some resistance because they are tired. And that's what our song's trying to reflect. But there's more to it than just them being tired. And this is something that we lose in the translation because the word there for nets is really important. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. The last time I went fishing, I used a Minnie Mouse fishing pole. And my entire family together caught one fish. And the person who caught fish was wearing pull-ups at the time. So, so that's how successful my family is at fishing. We're not really experienced fishermen or fisherwomen. But I've heard that there are many different tools and different pieces of equipment that fisher people use. If you go fishing on a lake, you're going to use a different rod and reel than you would if you were to fish in a river. A river fisher person, that's just awkward. If I say fishermen, don't think I'm being gender exclusive. But if a fisherman goes out to a lake, they use a fly fishing reel. If you go out on the deep sea, you use a deep sea fishing reel. There's bigger fish. It takes a heavier line and a different lure to capture a fish on the ocean than it does when you're fishing in a small lake with a Minnie Mouse fishing pole. Now, commercial fishermen, I'm told, have even more options than what we have for regular Joes like you and me when we go fishing. The all-knowing Wikipedia tells me that there are 24 different kinds of fishing nets. You got that? 24 different kinds of fishing nets. Different nets for different styles of fishing, for different locations, different times of the day, and different methods of retrieving those fish. So there are drag nets. You've heard of drag nets. They throw them in the water, they drag it across, and they pick it back up. There are casting nets that you throw over and then pull back in. There's nets that you use when you're standing on the ground. There's nets that you use when you're in a boat. But this one's going to catch you off guard a little bit. There are nets that you use at nighttime, and there are nets that you use during the day. So evidently, I guess fish sleep. I mean, you've heard of sleeping with the fishes. I didn't even know fish had eyelids, but I guess fish sleep. And when you go fishing at night, you need to collect them in a different manner than you would during the day. Now, the word that Jesus uses here when he says, let down your net for a catch, that is a specific kind of net. That is a nighttime fishing net. Now, when Peter repeats this, he says, I will let down the nets. The same word that Peter uses is the exact same word that Jesus uses. It is a nighttime fishing net. And this makes sense because they had fished all night. That's the net that they had with them in the boat. They had the nighttime fishing net. They may have had the daytime fishing net with them, or maybe they left it at home. But irregardless, Jesus says, take that nighttime net and go out and fish now. Now, this would have been a social mistake. Because now Jesus was being followed by all of these people. Maybe hundreds, maybe more people had come to this lake shore to hear him speak. And all these other fishermen were coming out to fish for the day. And Jesus is asking them to take the wrong net at the wrong time of day after a night of unsuccessful fishing and go out and fish some more. They had already cleaned these nets and their chances of actually gathering fish was not very good. But he was asking them to do this wrong. Now I think that when they, when I think about what Simon was probably thinking, he's probably thinking about Jesus. Yes, you're a good healer. Yes, you're a great teacher. But aren't you like a carpenter or something? You know, if I have any questions about 2x4s, I'll come to you. But I am a fisherman and you're telling me to do this wrong. Now, to put this at a level that maybe some of us would understand, it's like imagine you are a golfer and you are on national TV and you hit the ball onto the green and you approach that ball with your driver. That's silly, right? Evidently, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. Or you're in a professional race. You're in the Indy 500. You're on TV. You've got all sorts of people watching you. And you pull up to the line in your Ford Fiesta, right? Or you're a movie star. It's the Oscars, and you show up wearing cargo shorts and flip-flops. It's the Super Bowl, and millions of people are watching, and you show up in a basketball uniform. Clearly, this person doesn't know what he's doing. He is making a mistake. Jesus says, go and cast that nighttime net. And Peter says, we will do it. This is a sign of faith. This is a sign of trust. This time that Jesus had with Simon beforehand, they had developed some sort of trust that Jesus could say, go and do this socially wrong thing, and they would do it, even if it meant looking foolish. And sometimes our faith will look foolish. Now just think about this for a moment. Now, there's things that we believe as Christians that are foolish when you think about it, but most of the times we don't really think about it. Now think about what we believe. I believe that God came to this earth as a human being. I believe that God lived as a human being for about 33 years. I believe that God taught people. I believe that God healed people. I believe that through Jesus, you know, God taught and did all these things. And then he was killed by the very people that he created. And then 3 days later, he was raised again from the dead. And all of you are like, sure, that's what we believe, right? But does that happen? I mean, that doesn't happen. That's just foolish. We believe foolish things, and that's what we're called to do. Faith sometimes will look foolish. So I think about Simon as he stands there on the lake shore, and he's asked to do something that looks kind of foolish. I think, Simon, if you think this looks foolish, just wait until you go out and tell everybody that you follow a crucified Messiah. Think about that for a second. You follow a crucified Messiah. People are going to laugh. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians will say that the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And Paul goes on to say in verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now I want you to notice here that when Paul says this, he specifically uses the word Christ. He doesn't say Jesus, he says Christ. And now, you know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's not like Jesus Christ, like Jennifer Bradford. It's different than that. Christ is a title. He could have said, we preach Jesus crucified, but Jesus was a common name in the first century. It's kind of like our name Joshua. So some guy, Josh, got killed, and that's a bad thing, right? But he's saying something different here. He's saying the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Mashiach, the Christos, the one that God has chosen. We believe he was killed and rose again. That, my friends, is foolish. That is poppycock. That is utter, you know, who believes such a thing? But this is what Peter would come to believe. He was a foolish fisherman finding faith. When we follow Jesus, we will look foolish. Now, I've talked about all these things so far, and we've not even gotten into the message of Jesus. When you start living out the things that Jesus taught, you're going to look even more foolish. Just look at this list. Jesus loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He broke bread with society's outcasts. He washed the feet of his followers like some servant and then tells them to do likewise. He says that the first shall be last and the last will be first. He tells a rich guy to sell all that he has and give the money to the poor. He tells his followers to forgive others, not seven times, but 70 times seven. He says to love not only your friends and family, but your enemies as well. And we're just getting started here. To the rest of this world, this will look foolish. Having faith in Jesus and following him looks foolish. But it's not foolishness just for foolishness' sake. Yeah, you try it. Look foolish yourself. Foolishness' sake. The goal isn't to make us look foolish. The goal is to show the rest of the world how foolish they truly are when they fail to follow the crucified Messiah. Now, you just missed a really good time to say amen there, so I'm going to say it again. The goal isn't to make us look foolish. The goal is to show the rest of the world how foolish they truly are when they fail to follow the crucified Messiah. Amen. Well, thank you. There was a story once of a guy. who was kind of known as the village idiot. His name was Kevin. He lived in a small village of about the size of Stanton, about 20, 25,000 people. And this guy was just always making the wrong decision. And people decided to pick on this village idiot all the time, and they would often test him. And one of the tests that they came up with is they would take two coins up to him. They would take a quarter and a penny. And they would say to him, "Excuse me, village idiot, would you like one of these coins? You can have whichever coin you want, but you can only have one." Well, the village idiot took the penny. And of course, to the people in the town, this was hilarious. This was funny stuff. This was a good joke. They had a good laugh at the village idiot's expense. So time after time, people just kept coming up to him, and they would try it. "Hey, village idiot, two coins. Which one do you want, the penny or the quarter?" And it seemed like after a while, everybody in the town had come up to him and asked him this question. And every time, without fail, he took the penny. Many people thought it was so funny that they kept going up to him time after time. So 20,000 people, they kept going up to him. "Quarter or penny? What do you think, village idiot? Do you choose?" One day there was a visitor in that town. And he sat down in a restaurant along the downtown strip, right next to a really big window. And right outside, he saw this village idiot, and there were people that would come up to him several times, probably three times during the course of his meal. And they did this little exchange. "Do you want the quarter? Do you want the penny?" He couldn't hear them, but he saw what was going on. And after he was finished with his meal, he paid, and he went out and talked to this village idiot. And he said, "I'm sorry, but am I seeing this right? Are you choosing a penny over a quarter every time? Don't you realize that a quarter is worth more than a penny?" And the village idiot says, "Of course I know the quarter's worth more than a penny. But if I took the quarter, they'd stop giving me pennies." Now, who is foolish? So that second song that Susan led for us this morning talks about being fishers of men. And that comes from this verse verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Now, like I said, I'm not much of a fisherman myself. I don't have much experience, but it has been brought to my attention that most fish that people catch, they don't go into our homes. You know, they're not going to end up in a goldfish bowl somewhere like this, nice goldfish. Most of the fish that are caught aren't those little betas that you can buy in a bag at the pet store for 35 cents. You take it home, it eats the garbage off the side of the bowl. Very few of the fish that are caught end up in these beautiful koi ponds. You've seen these at some houses. It's wonderful. Where do most of the fish that are caught end up? In your grocer's freezer section. Gordon's fish sticks. All right, love them, right? Most of the fish that are caught today end up on your plate. Now think about that for a minute. These fish are taken out of the only environment that they've ever known. And when they are removed from that environment, these fish die. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, when Bonhoeffer said this, he wasn't talking about truly dying. He wasn't talking about passing away from this world, even though Bonhoeffer himself would die as a resistor to the Nazi regime. What he's talking about is that there are things in this world that when Christ calls you, you must leave those behind. When we are called to enter into this foolishness that we call Christianity, there are things that we must leave behind, ways that we must die. Now think about the way the world operates around us sometimes. If you are in a job and you're doing all right, you're making decent money, but you're not making too much, but you've got a good family life, you're enjoying life, but your boss comes along one day and says, "I want to offer you a raise, a new job." It means 50% increase in pay, but it means that you're going to have to work late every night of the week. You'll probably have to work holidays. You'll probably have to work weekends as well. But it means a 50% pay raise, and you're going to have a title. We'll give you a parking spot. Most of the people in our world are going to say, "Well, that means power, that means money, that means authority. You'd be a fool to pass that up." But as Christians, we're called to have other priorities. In this world, we are told that sex sells, sex matters. If somebody finds you attractive, and you find them attractive as well, it doesn't matter if you've made commitments to other people. You go and be with that person. But as a Christian, we're called to be committed to one another, to our spouse, to our loved ones. And there's this phenomenon right now, several years ago, I started noticing this, where young athletes, young professional football players, were retiring after 1 year of playing professional football. Now, most of our world says, "You've got it made, my friend. You're 23 years old, and you're going to make $1 million-some a year, every year for the next 10 years or so. So what if your knees might get bad and you can't walk by the time you're 40 years old? So what if you have so many concussions that you can't think straight, or you won't even remember all those times you got hit? So what? You're going to have money. You're going to have power. You're going to have a beautiful wife. You're going to have this fast car, a big house." This world says money, power, authority, fame, these are the most important things that we can have. But we are called to die to the ways of the world, and that will look foolish. My friends, we follow a crucified Messiah. A crucified Messiah that told us to put the well-being of others first, before our own well-being. A crucified Messiah that calls us to love not only our friends, but love also our enemies. To turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to do things that most people in this world wouldn't even consider. And when we follow this crucified Messiah, we will look foolish not only because of who we follow, but because of how we follow him. But like that village idiot that kept choosing the penny over the quarter, we don't make these decisions because we are foolish, because we don't have knowledge, because we are just silly. We make these decisions because we know something the rest of the world doesn't know. We know that the crucified Messiah is Lord over all. And when Peter was told that he would become a fisher of man or fisher of people, he was told that in his foolishness, he is to draw other people into foolishness as well. Because when they see his foolishness and he explains why he lives in such a foolish way, they'll be attracted to that. And they will want to die to the ways of this world as well. We follow a crucified Messiah who is Lord over all. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you today for all that you've done for us, all the ways you continue to work in our lives, all the things you call us to do. And we know that you are foolish to many people around us. A crucified leader, an anointed one of God who calls us to do all these things that just don't make sense in our society. Lord, we will look foolish when we follow you, even worse than some guy using the wrong net at the wrong time of day. We will look like we don't fit in. We will look like we don't belong, like we don't know what's going on. But Lord, it's not because we're trying to look foolish. It's because the way this world operates is so often foolish. Lord, we are not a part of the upside down kingdom of God. It is this world that is upside down. And we pray that you help us to show others the right way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.